All right, Deuteronomy chapter 6 in your Bibles, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're continuing our thought from last week, home that pleases God. And this will be the last lesson on that, message on that, before we have a couple guest preachers, and we'll then get back into 1 Corinthians. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. So if you found it, if you're able to, stand with me in honor of God's word. We'll read this. Verse 4, I believe, is a verse 4 that we will need to read out loud together. Yep, that's where we'll start reading out loud together. But I'll read verses 1 through 3. You join me on verse 4, and we'll read through verse 8. All right? Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Join me here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Teaching truth is what we're talking about tonight. So let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you. And I ask that you would guide in what's said. There's much here. I know we're not going to get to all that's before me. But Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct in the direction we go and in what is said. And Lord, that you'd be pleased and glorified and honored through how we respond to your word. And I pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I want you to notice these words of wisdom collected from kids. I know I've done something like this a few times. It's a fun way to start off a message, but there's a point to it as well. Words of wisdom from Patrick. He's age 10. These are children who have gleaned life lessons, common sense, from their experiences. Okay, and it'd be good for us to learn some common sense from the experiences that we go through in life. So here's Patrick, age 10. I need to start recording some of the things Josiah says and remember them, because he has a long list of wisdom that has made us chuckle a time or two and correct him a time or two as well. But here's Patrick, age 10. Never trust a dog to watch your food. Common sense from life experiences right there. Michael had a couple of them. It's 14. He said, when your dad is mad and asks you, do I look stupid? Don't answer him. Don't answer him. Is my mom up here? Where are you at, Mom? She's downstairs. Okay. It's probably good. She said to me one time when I was a teenager, as long as your feet are under my table, you're going to do what I say. Right? So you know what I did? I moved my feet. Bad idea. Very bad idea. Michael also learned this. Well, I hope he learned it. So he apparently had opportunity to learn from both his parents. Never tell your mom her diet's not working. You can tell your dad that all you want. Just don't tell your mom. By the way, husbands, if your wife asks you, does this dress make you look fat? The answer is no. Okay. Randy said stay away from prunes. Tracy said never allow your three-year-old brother in the same room as your school assignment. Andrew said puppies still have bad breath even after eating a Tic Tac. Andrew also said never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time. Naomi said you can't hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. I've heard that one before. Autumn learned this. If you want a kitten, start out by asking for a horse. Just work your way down. Felt markers are not good to use as lipstick. And Levi learned not to pick on his brother when he's holding a baseball bat. So, yeah, life lessons, common sense lessons from, unfortunately, life experiences. Now, that's fun and everything, but what I want to talk about tonight is a little more serious and a little more needed, for sure. And much of what I'm going to say, I'm going to speak in the first person. A lot of it's going to, you're going to hear me use the words I and me. And these are things that God has laid on my heart for my life personally. And I have no doubt it's not, well, that's good for you and not for me type of thing. That's not what I'm getting at. But these are biblical truths that all of us need as parents, as families, whether you're a parent or not in your home, truths that will make a godly home. And while children may be able to pull common sense from some of these things that we've talked about, the truth is they're not going to learn anything spiritual without a teacher. They're not going to learn anything spiritual without a teacher. They need us to give them wisdom. My kids need a mom and a dad who will instill the eternal truths of God into their impressionable minds. And let's be honest, their minds are impressionable tonight. Isn't that true? And their hearts. And they need me to help them make connections between the Bible and life's questions. It's scary for me to think about the alternative to our children knowing the truth. And public schools are getting worse and worse and worse. They were bad when I was in public school. And it's just getting worse all the time. Not to say that there can't be a light in a dark school. I do believe that can. I have seen teenagers be a witness and a testimony to see teens get saved, reached in that way. For sure. But in today's public schools, for instance, the sex education program begins at a very young age. I mean, for me, it started in third grade, and it starts even sooner now. And earlier still than that, schools are conditioning children to accept homosexuality and transgender ideas as the norm. And if you are confused about that, I don't think anybody in here is. God is against those things. We're not going to spend time on that right now, but that is being accepted as the norm in society. But it's not just in the areas of sex education that ungodly people want to influence my kids and your kids. You know it. We live in a God-rejecting culture, though. Increasingly, God-rejecting culture. Across every sector of our society, not just education, we're talking about entertainment, every form of media. There are people eager to influence the hearts and minds of children. I mean, they're ready. They want to influence the hearts and minds of children with belief systems and philosophies. Back all the way back to 1933, the Humanist Manifesto, published then, this is one of the frameworks on which our modern public education system was built, says, we affirm, this is back in 1933, we affirm that moral values derive their source from human experience and need no theological sanction. In other words, we want to teach your child to live without the knowledge or awareness or need for God. That is, the Humanist Manifesto is one of the main frameworks on which the public education system was built. It wasn't long before, the pledge was in God. One Nation Under God was argued about. It wasn't long until the Bible was removed from public schools. So I think what we're confronted with then is this question: how can Christian parents counter an overwhelmingly opposing society, overwhelming amount of deception? How can we counter that? Our children are facing that in today's society. And by the way, let's not be naive, okay? If God's will for a family is to have their children in public school, then God's will is for their family to have the children in public school. If God's will for their family is not to have their children in public school, then that's God's will. But let's not be naive and think that keeping our children out of public school is going to keep them out of the influence of this world. And so they are going to face the influence of this world regardless. And by the way, they need to. In order to be a light in a dark world, they got to be in the world. Remember, we preached about not long ago, the boat needs to be in the water, but the water should not be in the boat. All right? They're going to be in this world, but the world shouldn't be in them. And the answer is not complicated, but it requires much investment. The answer is not complicated, but it requires something that we can do and God will bless. And it really, in a nutshell, comes down to these four words: teach them the truth. Teach them the truth. The choice is theirs, right? They're going to make their own choices, but teach them the truth. And we've got to be proactive as parents in instilling biblical values and truths into their hearts. And if we're not, we can be sure that somebody else is going to fill that vacuum. And many assume it's the church's job to teach their children biblical truth. And yes, it's the church's job to teach biblical truth, but the church is not the first line of defense for the children. The church does not replace the family. The church should not attempt to replace the family, and a family should not expect the church to do the job that the parent doesn't want to do. Which also means that the family needs to be very careful about blaming the church for how their kids turn out. The kids are with the church maybe 2 hours a week, sometimes 1 hour a week, max 3 or 4 hours a week. And how many hours are they at home? And so we've got to be very careful. The church, I'm not belittling the responsibility of the church. The church has a huge responsibility, without question. But we are all part of the church, right? And so we all carry that same responsibility within the church. And being involved in the church we can't emphasize this enough, but we're not going to spend a lot of time on it tonight. Being involved in the local church is a necessity for Christ honoring family. Do you believe that tonight? If your family is going to honor God, then you ought to be part of a God honoring church. Amen? Yeah. I mean, elsewise, why did he ordain the church? Why did he start the church if he doesn't care if we're involved in it? But God did not entrust the church with the spiritual guidance of your child. He entrusted you. And listen, he entrusted me as dad. I'm thankful that I can speak with experience and with the acknowledgement that I know I'm the pastor, but I'm a dad to my kids. And I'm not entrusting my kids' walk with God or entrusting the knowledge of God to my church. I wouldn't have them in a church that's not going to do that, but I'm not entrusting that to them or to the church. It's my responsibility as dad to instill these things within my kids. And He entrusted you as a parent. It's to parents, by the way. Go to Ephesians 6, if you would, in your Bibles, and save your place there in Deuteronomy. Ephesians chapter 6. These instructions are specifically to fathers in Ephesians 6, verse 4. These instructions are not to even mothers. These instructions are not to a big brother or sister. Although if dad's not around, somebody else is going to have to step in. But these instructions are specifically to fathers, not even to pastors. Not to pastors, to fathers. That Paul wrote these instructions, Ephesians 6, 4. But read these, just the last part of it. It says, "And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Read this with me. Ready to begin. "But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We all come from different backgrounds. Everybody grows in their Christian life at a varying rate in their Christian walk. But God has called all of us to teach our children, regardless of how inadequate I may feel or inadequate you may feel. We can be sure that God has equipped us to fulfill this responsibility. I'm going to say that again. It doesn't matter how inadequate you feel. If God gave the command, he gives the equipping. All right? Right? He does. If God has given you your child, he's equipped you to handle your child. My wife and I have had that discussion a few times. God has given us our children. He's given us Chloe. He's given us Autumn. He's given us Levi. He's given us Josiah. They're all four different. Extremely different. And if God has given us them as our children, then he's given me the ability to raise them. He hasn't given me the ability to raise your children. And he hasn't given you the ability to raise my children. He's given you your children, and he's equipping you to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He's given you what you need in the Word of God. He's given you help in the house of God. But if he gave them to you, then he's going to equip you. And God has called all of us to teach our children, to raise our children. In Deuteronomy, back in our text in Deuteronomy, we find that the heart of Israel's instruction to the next generation about their God began not at school, not even in the temple, but in the home. The heart of this instruction is involving the home. And verse 4, look at it again, Deuteronomy 6, 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." So it starts there. Then verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up." My goal as dad is to teach my children truth. And it ought to be, it's important to start that this sentence that way, it ought to be not just for outward and temporary compliance. That ought to be the goal. Often, though, that is the goal. Often we just want compliance now. We want peace. We want a Band-Aid for the moment. But our goal ought to be not just for outward and temporary compliance, but our goal ought to be for heart-level change. It ought to come from the heart. Right? Sincere from the heart. I want to teach them to have a real and personal relationship with God. Not just outward compliance. And I want to teach them that they can apply his truth across all areas of life. That's the goal. To have a real relationship with God. But we can't force that. You can't force that on anybody, can you? You can't twist arms, you can't browbeat it, you can't do any of those things. But you can teach it. And there's some ways to do that. How do we do that? How do we teach them the truth? How do we teach them the truth? That's the question. So we're going to talk about a couple of different answers depending on how time allows here. But I think we can start with this. Teach with passion. Did you notice the verses there? Verse 5. And thou shalt what? And thou shalt what? Love the Lord thy God with how much of your heart? All thine heart and all thy soul and all with all thy might. How many of you have ever sat under an apathetic teacher? Like that was their MO. They're apathetic. Everybody's apathetic from time to time. If you've ever taught, there's been times where you've been apathetic. There's been times where you weren't with it. There's been times where you were dizzy, like I am right now. So if I seem apathetic, I'm dizzy. That's my excuse, okay? No, I'm just kidding. There's been times where you have been tired and you didn't feel like you were into it, and so the people noticed you weren't into it. And sometimes, though, it's amazing how God works, even in those situations. Sometimes you walk away. I remember a handful of months ago, I just walked away. I told my wife, I said, I just felt like I totally bombed that message. And somebody here might say, well, you did. Well, that night, I had, I think, six people come up to me and say, that was just, I needed that, Pastor. I'm like, what are you talking about? Like, you needed what? Me mumbling over my words and losing my place and not knowing where I'm at and just struggling and sweating? You needed that? But I mean, I was just encouraged. And maybe somebody would encourage me because they saw I was struggling, and I thank you for that. Or maybe they really needed what they got, and the Lord knew that in order to impact that one individual, I had to feel like I wasn't myself that night. I have no idea. But we've all been to that place, if you've ever taught anybody, that you're just not with it. But you ever sat under a teacher whose MO, I mean, they just don't care. They don't want to be there. You can tell they don't want to be there. They're just doing a job, whether formally or informally. If someone tries to teach us something, but we don't sense that that person really believes it themselves, we don't usually believe it either. You ever heard the saying, they need to know how much you care before they care about how much you know, right? You've got to care. You've got to care. You've got to teach with passion. In other words, what I'm getting at is this. Your kids have got to see it's real to you. They've got to see that it means something to you. Why would you expect them to serve God if they don't see that you want to serve God? Why would I expect my kids to do things right if they don't see that I'm passionate about doing things right? Perhaps this is one reason why God's instruction to his people to teach their children his way begins with this admonition to first love him personally and passionately. And notice the personal emphasis before the command to teach. Notice the personal emphasis. All thine heart, all thy soul, all thy might. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Verse 6, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And then verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto my children, shalt talk of them with all the citizens of thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And the simple reason why many Christian parents do not or cannot effectively teach their children biblical truth is they're not passionately in love with the Lord themselves. Can I say that again? Because that's really good. The simple reason that many Christian parents do not or cannot effectively teach their children biblical truth is they are not passionately in love with the Lord themselves. Because your children know what you get passionate about. My children know what I'm passionate about. They see my level of enthusiasm. They see what I'm enthusiastic about. The projects, the hobbies. Children know what rearranges your schedule. They do. They know what is on your priority list. They also see when church things that matter to God are put on the back burner. And when the things of God become a burden, they also see when the things of God matter to you. And when things of God become first place in your life, they also see when other things are important, but God's more important. They see that. They know that. And God calls me to love him with all my heart and all my soul and all my might. And he positively, there's no negativity here. He positively commands me to do this. The words are clear. Thou shalt love. This has got to be something personal in my life. Not something that others can do for me or a corporate choice of the church. Not something that any preacher can pound into me. This has got to be something that I've got to do. And this is to be the individual choice of every parent. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. What's that referring to? Your heart is referring to your inner part. The determination of your will, your conscience. To love God with all my heart excludes lukewarm or passive measures. It demands my genuine affection for God. My kids have got to see this. Love is emotion, but we understand that it's more than that. The purest love isn't only emotion, but it does include emotion. And if we love God with all our heart, our children are going to see that love displayed on an emotional level in our lives. I saw that in my mom as a teenager. She came, she's up here this evening. Good. As a teenager, I've said this testimony before, but I'm coming home late, later than I should have, probably doing something I shouldn't have done. My mom's door cracked open. I could kind of see into her bedroom from when I would go into the restroom there, and I hear her praying for her son, for her kids. Kids have got to see that emotional level in our lives. That's what the heart refers to. What does the soul refer to? There, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. The soul refers to our life itself, our identity, the core of who we are. To love God with all our soul means to love Him wholly. It means we surrendered every area of life to God and aren't publicly saying we love God while our children watch us privately engage in sinful activities. Our might refers to our energy, all our might. We understand that. This doesn't need much explanation right here. To love God with all our might means we invest ourselves in His service. We don't just say we love Him. We put elbow grease to our love. We put it to action, right? You can say you love Him, but do they see that you love Him? We serve. We talked about that earlier. We have people who serve. Praise God. We give. We encourage others. We witness. We pray. We invest. We cry with somebody. We put our arm around them and try to push them towards the Lord. And our children will see that in our lives. And what's a great thing about a church family is there are certain things that my children, because of spiritual gifts. Now, we all need to strive to please the Lord in any area, whether it's our gift or not, right? But there are certain gifts that some people have that others don't have. I'm not going to name names because I don't really want to lift anybody up in our church to exclude somebody else. I don't want to do that. There's many people in this church that, as we talked about already earlier, that do different things. But my children, there's certain things that they don't see as a spiritual gift in me. They don't see as a spiritual gift in my wife. They might see a strive at it, but they might understand you're no good at that, you know, and which is fine. But they might see that in somebody else. Our kids see in this church ladies who love others, who go out of their way for others, who are putting their arm around others and crying with others, and they'll come to these ladies will even come to me and say, Pastor, you know, there's something we ought to do about this and this and this. And I agree. And I was like, let's do it. And they look at me like, are you going to do it? I'm like, I try, but you know what? To be honest, you're good at that. And you're already doing it. And my kids are watching you do it, ladies. Thank you for setting an example for our kids to watch. Men that serve, that get involved in the things of God, that care about the things of God. And each one of those is, your gift might be different in each one of those areas, but But thank you for setting an example for my boys. How to be godly men. Men who serve. Men who love God. Men who want to stand against sin and want to see the church go forward and see souls saved and lives changed. Men who lift their voices in a congregational singing. Who enjoy the things of God. You are setting an example for my sons. This is important to me because I didn't have that in a dad growing up. But I saw it in other men. And I would not be where I'm at if it wasn't for these other men. And so while the responsibility falls on the parents, we all take part. Every single one of us, whether there's children in your home or not, we all take part in influencing the next generation, don't we? And I'm so grateful. So grateful. It is this kind of personal love for God that speaks to our children of the value of God. Somebody wrote this, and I don't know who wrote this. May God deliver us from a ho-hum attitude. Young people can read their parents. They can see right through their teachers, and they turn away in disgust from a make-believe faith. Our children need to see us love God. Have you ever noticed the observation skills of children? They're like mini spies, aren't they? Well, Chloe, and she's not here tonight. I'm going to talk bad about her. She's at Bible college right now. We'll be talking, and right around the corner, there's Chloe looking like she's cleaning something in the house. Like, what are you doing? Ain't none of your business. Go away. You know. Teenagers have authenticity meters, you know? They're like professional interrogators. They watch our attitudes. They pick up on the nuances of our behavior. And the truth is, anything less than a real love for God that is personal and passionate will pass their scrutiny. And there's maybe because of a certain maturity or immaturity level, whatever the case may be, there is an impact that people have on teenagers simply because the person impacting them shows that they care. And that's great and that's dangerous. Because that person may be off doctrinally, that person may not be a good influence, but because that person cares and the teenager knows that person cares, then that person is going to have an impact on that teenager. Which means if we know the truth, we ought to show that we care. And again, like I said earlier, if we're not doing our part, somebody's going to fill that void. Children need to see a sincere, selfless, strong love for God in us. They got to see us walking with the Lord. How? How do we teach them the truth? Teach with passion. A personal love for God. And then a personal walk with God. Look at Deuteronomy 6:6. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. One of the greatest ways for you to prove to your children that you love God is to display joyful obedience to God. John 14:15. From there, if you would, John 14:15. Go to John 14 and then go to Proverbs 23, please. What's one of the greatest ways for your children to prove they love you? I mean, there's a lot of ideas we can come up with. We can name a number of things that children can do to show that they love a parent. But let's be honest, parents. One of the greatest ways that they show you that they love you is they try to please you. It's sweet to see when they do it on their own. You see this in little kids, and I mean, you know, it's just it's beautiful. It's neat. The child comes up, and I don't remember what it was the other day, but my wife needed something, and Josiah just jumped up, went and got it, and brought it to her. Just handed it to her, and then gave her a big hug and a kiss on the cheek. And I don't know if he was sucking up because he wanted ice cream later, or if he just wanted to please my wife. No, but it's beautiful to see. It's a wonderful thing. Rather than forcing them to obey, right? They just do it on their own. Well, what do you think is the greatest way to show your kids that you love God? When you serve. When you serve God. When God's your life. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The reality is that one day, children are going to follow our example rather than our advice. Notice Proverbs 23, 26. This is Solomon and a plea that he made to his son. Now, if you know Bible history, his son's name was Rehoboam. Rehoboam didn't turn out so well. Well, that's because dad didn't turn out so well. And in Proverbs 23, 26, Solomon, the wisest man ever to live, didn't live by his wisdom. That wasn't very wise of him, was it? And Proverbs 23, 26 says, my son, this is great. This is great advice right here. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. This is not bad advice. This is great advice. The tragedy of this request is this. As intense and sincere as it might have been when originally given, the tragedy is that Rehoboam, Solomon's son, did observe his father's ways, and in the end, that observation turned his steps from the Lord. Saying, do as I say and not as I do, might work for a few years while you enforce rules, but it's not going to cultivate hearts that follow God. We can't lead our children. Listen, we can't lead anyone where we refuse to go. Ourselves. If you want to teach eternal truths, you must have a real and personal walk with God from the heart. Too many want to know how to get their kids to keep God's commandments, like staying in church even as young adults, or loving the Bible, or caring for others, without taking the time to root their children's heart in a personal, passionate love for God by example. We can't change our past. We can't. And I can't change my past. But I can choose to live today in a way that I want my children to emulate. Right? I can do that. So how do we teach them the truth? Teach with passion. That passion needs to be displayed in our love for the Lord and in our walk with God. And then something else, this is a point that I heard somebody preach right here. So we need to teach with passion, but we need to teach persistently. And I love how this pastor brought this truth out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 7. So look at verse 6 again. And these words of Deuteronomy 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them. What's that word? Diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. If this is the last point we get to, that's okay tonight, because this is so important. This is something my kids need. They need to see diligence in my life. These verses really, they describe a level of persistence in which I'm to teach my kids. My home then is to be an ongoing school of discipleship, a Bible school. That's what my home, that's it says unto thy children, thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Is that happening? And when thou walkest by the way, whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, is God important in your conversations? And when thou liest down and when thou risest up, I mean, I'm constantly teaching, diligently teaching my children these things. We in our men's meeting the other night, we have a tool time. And it's already been fun. Only a couple times we've done this. And Brother David Stevie brought a lesson on tape measures and different things that a lot of people don't realize about tape measures. The hook on the tape, why it moves, you know, it's got rivets in there, and why it moves back and forth. And he emphasized the importance of don't pound that rivet in and so it stays still. No, there's a reason it moves. When you pull on it, it gives an accurate measurement. It actually fills, it compensates for the gap of the thickness of that hook itself. When you pull on it, it leaves a gap that compensates for the thickness of the hook. When you push on it, the hook is included in the measurement. And there's other points that he made regarding the tape measure and the different markings on it that a lot of people and even some construction workers don't realize. But then, and I didn't ask him to do this. He did it on his own, but I'm glad you did. And he pointed out how there's certain things we might think that we realize or that we understand about the Word of God. But the truth is, let's just be honest, as Christians, the longer we live our life, the more we realize there's a lot we don't understand about the Word of God. There's more that we're learning. Amen? And it was a really, really good point that he brought up in the men's meeting. And one of the most practical ways for us to be able to teach the Word of God diligently to our children is that in every area of life, no matter what it is that we're doing, no matter what it is that we as families are going through, it is an ongoing school of discipleship. Ongoing learning. Ongoing. Teach with persistency. One of the most practical ways, I mentioned this last week, one of the most practical ways to obey the instruction of teaching my kids is for me to sit down with my kids and read the Bible daily with them. Look at the Bible. It doesn't have to be some long thing. It doesn't have to be a certain number of minutes or a certain number of verses. You might call this time family devotions. Some call it family altar. Whatever you call it, I want to encourage you to do it. Have a time every day when, at least as often as possible, when as a family you learn from God's Word together. Look at verse 2, Deuteronomy 6. That thou mayest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son. I don't want to be a dropout dad. The emphasis in Deuteronomy 6, verse 2 is on the father. Too many fathers have abandoned their role to teach the children, leaving it to mom. My dad did that. Truth is, my wife is a gifted teacher. And she should teach our children as well. But I'm a dad, I'm in the home, and I ought not to leave all the spiritual instruction to my wife. The loud and clear message to my children then is that God's truth would be primarily for women and children, but because of the responsibility of spiritual leadership, and because it falls in the home on the husbands, Ephesians 5:23, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Because fathers are the ones directly instructed to bring up the children that way, it is critically important that I take the initiative there. Listen, if you're a dad, doesn't matter about the past. Right now, you have that opportunity, and from this day forward, to have that spiritual influence in your children. Like I said earlier, we all grow and have grown at different rates. And if you have grown to now from where you were 5 years ago or 10 years ago, and maybe you look back with regret, and you might be thinking, I wasn't the influence I should have been, and I didn't do my part, and I wasn't able to accomplish what God wanted me to accomplish in the home or as a Christian parent, but you've grown since then. I just want to encourage you tonight. Praise God that you've grown, okay? You can't change the past, right? How many of us, if we could, we'd go back and there might be some things we might change in the past. Raise your hand. All of us should be raising our hand there, absolutely. And I don't want to beat anybody up tonight. That's not the point. I want you to understand that right now you have that opportunity. You say, well, maybe they are 30 years old or 40 years old. Right now you still have that opportunity to be a godly influence and a Christian influence, and praise God for that opportunity that you have. Are you still breathing? Are they still breathing? You have that opportunity. You might feel like your wife is more articulate or does a better job teaching the children. My wife is great at it with our kids. Praise God for that. And praise God for her influence in their lives. My kids need to see me gather the family together and say, let's learn what God's word has to say. With teenagers, it may feel awkward, and it does. Teenagers make everything awkward. Amen? Yes. They might enhance the sense of awkwardness. That's okay. Do it anyways. It's going to be awkward. Maybe just acknowledge at the beginning of the family time, okay, this is going to be awkward, everybody. All right? Acknowledge the elephant in the room. Over time, it'll get easier. Over time, it will bear fruit. Over time, when your kids are older, they're going to appreciate that you cared enough. Our world today is using every means possible at its disposal to convince our kids that Christianity is fine for those who want to believe it, but that it's scientifically inaccurate, and they're tolerant of everything but anything that claims the name of Jesus Christ. And when a child hears from dad and mom that the Bible is true and God is real and Jesus loves them, early conviction begins to develop that will protect them later. Train up in the child the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, that does not necessarily mean that they're going to live by God's word just because you started when they were young. But they will not depart from it. They can't get away from what you taught them, whether they live by it or not. They will not depart from it. They can't depart from it. It's instilled in them. It's in their hearts. It's in their minds. It's going to have an impact on them. It continues to have an impact on them. But you did your part. And a note to moms as well. Encourage your husband to have those devotions. Encourage that. My wife, many times, had to remind me. Babe, devotions. I'm busy working on the garden. Devotions! Yes, ma'am. We're not perfect. We're human. Families have different dynamics. Somebody in the family, one of the spouses might not be saved. One of them might be single, of course. Still, got to make teaching the truth a priority. Your time in God's Word as a family is all the more necessary in your child's life in situations like that. My mom making me go to church as a teenager when I wanted to hang out with my friends, making me go to teen activities, when I wouldn't hang out with friends, it was all the more necessary in our family dynamic than maybe it would have been in other situations because of the absence of a father. It was all the more necessary. She needed all the help she could get. She got it. And if family devotions weren't part of your own growing up experience, or if the Word of God wasn't a priority in your own growing up experience, or maybe even as a Christian family now in years past, it hasn't been a part of it. There's no judgment here, and there's no browbeating, and there's no trying to make anybody feel terrible about anything more than what God's Word is just going to do on its own. But begin in your home, and you may feel intimidated, but it's not as hard as we think it is. Any parent with a real relation with God, even a new Christian, can lead their child spiritually. And I just want to close with just a few practical tips to help us along the way. Set up a time. 8 o'clock for our family. Joe's bedtime is 8:40. So I don't know why it's 8:40. It's kind of a weird number, but it's 8:40. So 8 o'clock for our family. Sometimes we're not able to make it right at 8, but that's what they understand. Set up a time and say, why? Well, how many of you leave your children's academic education to happenstance? Nope. Right? You don't take them to school only on the days they feel like going or the days your schedule is free, right? You don't make sure. I mean, when our kids are in sports, Joe's going to start baseball here this summer. He's going to make it to practices because that's the time practices are at, right? With the exception of interrupting anything that has to do with God's house. But he is going to make it to those things because the schedule. You make it a priority around which we plan our lives. And a responsibility as vital as teaching my kids the eternal truths of God's word. I'm going to say that again. A responsibility as vital as teaching my kids, I'm talking about in my home, the eternal truths of God's word must likewise be something I take seriously enough that I set a definitive time for. Or, invariably, something's going to come up and I won't do it. And I've got to fight that. I've got to fight that. Something else, a practical tip. So set a time, start simple. And guess what? You don't have to be a deep theologian. You don't have to be a deep theologian to read God's word or teach God's words. In fact, your children probably appreciate it if your family devotions don't resemble, like a Bible college or something like that. Right? You don't have to know the Bible inside out. I wouldn't suggest, starting in the book of Leviticus. But there isn't a Christian parent who has a tender heart for God and a real relationship with the Lord who can't open the Bible, maybe out of the book of Proverbs, and give a spiritual insight somehow, some way, every day. In fact, Proverbs is a good place to start. Another great starting place is telling the stories of the Bible. There's a verse in just the other day in Psalms, I think Psalm 62. And I can't remember the verse off the top of my head, but our devotion was this. The first three words, or the first handful of words of that psalm, and it was simply this: I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Let's talk about what that means and what it looks like in somebody's life who loves God. Josiah, if you love God, what are some, don't answer right now. If you love God, what are some of the things that you're going to do if you love God? It was a good devotion. He answered questions. Levi answered questions, which was like a hallelujah right there. And Autumn answered questions. And even my wife answered some questions. What's it going to look like if you love the Lord? Another practical tip, grow with your children. That's important. Kids love to be imaginative with the stories of the Word of God. As they grow up, things change. As your kids grow, let the emphasis of family devotions grow with them. Teach about people in the Bible, how we see God working in the lives of people. And you grow as well. You learn as well. And realize, that each one is different. I love to be imaginative with Josiah, but with Autumn and Levi and Chloe, and when Chloe's home, I don't sit there and go, now can you picture the lions and the tigers and the bears getting on Noah's Ark? Wouldn't that have been so neat? And just, telling a story like that. No. It's totally different with them. I might do that with Joe. And then when I look at them, I might emphasize the same story a little bit differently and emphasize God's grace and God's mercy with Noah and the Ark and how it pictures how God judges sin, but he still provided a way of escape. Teenagers might want to talk about anger, speech, relationships, making decisions, read through a particular book of the Bible, highlight insights, whatever. Children grow, study what Scripture says regarding contemporary issues and holy living. And talk about marriage, talk about abortion, talk about homosexuality, sanctity of life, music, purity, the accuracy of God's word. Emphasize those things and emphasize application. This is the last thing. We're done. D.L. Moody said, the Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation. No matter how brief or how long your time is around God's word, just try to apply it. Why is it there? As a parent, I have the responsibility to set the spiritual direction for my family. And my children need to see a mom and a dad who have the heart of Joshua about the home. If you can turn there and look at it, I'm going to read this verse. I'm going to close because we're out of time. There's so much more I could have talked about. But Joshua 24:15. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What do your children see? But we could talk about how he said, I mean, you walk around in the day, you emphasize it. He even said you post it in your house. You post things in your house that show the love that you have for God. My wife has signs in our house, verses that our children can see and be reminded of, you know, the Word of God and things that are encouraging and helpful in our lives. Teaching our children to love God and apply God's truth to life's choices does not happen by accident, does it? It doesn't happen by accident. This is not, I hope you're not taking this as a beating you up message. Just the truths of it beat me up automatically. It just does that. It's convicting. But it's going to happen. These things are going to happen when you first passionately love God yourself. You persistently teach your children the ways of God. And then you patiently wait for God to work in your child's heart. Proverbs 4:1, hear ye children the instruction of the father, attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. God has placed you as the main teacher in your child's life. So make the decision to teach those truths. And if you are, ask God to help you to continue. And others are going to teach your children all kinds of things. Right? But a parent has the incredible responsibility personally to teach passionately, teach persistently, teach patiently, fully invest yourself in this process.